Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have paid the price with your own son's life to make us right with you, to give us peace with the Almighty Holy God of everything, and to give us peace with each other. It reflects you. It's truly beautiful. Father, I pray that you would just reveal that to us, just show us, speak to us through what you've had me prepare today. I just pray that you would be the one speaking and not me, essentially. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, essentially. I say that because I realized, long story short, I've cut it down in half. So I'm going to use the second half. I'm actually going to kind of go backwards, so we're going to focus on 4 through 6 for today. Hopefully that's not breaking a sermon rule that I don't know, but we're going to look at 4 through 6 today, and then next time I give a sermon, whenever that is, we'll look at 1 through 3. But first, I want us to look at, try to get a bit of, you know, the context, just reading a couple of passages from earlier on in Ephesians, mainly because the first thing you're going to see in chapter 4 is he's going to say therefore. So I want us to give an idea of what the therefore is there for, as Chip had said, I think, last time he spoke. So Ephesians 1, 3 through 10, we're going to take a look at first. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Notice how it's talking about what he has done for us. Okay, look at all this that he has done. He's given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." That's a very important part we're going to see in chapter 4 here. "To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, that is Christ." All right, then I want to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. All right, so now I want to go to Ephesians 4. This is the main part we're going to kind of expound on. It says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, or in other translations a lot of you will have, it'll say, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So again, notice he starts with therefore. He's referring to God's love and grace that he had mentioned just left and right. Like that's basically all the first three chapters is talking about, his God's power and goodness and love. And now he focuses on, or he says that, we are one, okay? And so that's what I want to focus on right here is all these different ones. We're going to focus a lot on the one body part, but as we go through, we're going to see a lot of the others. The one Spirit there is, right? The Holy Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So right now we're going to look at some scripture of what scripture says about unity and a little bit of application that goes along with that. In Ephesians 2, so we're going to back up a little bit. Again, Ephesians 2 to start with, verses 11 through 22. I'm going to read that through first. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, through Christ, that is, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Okay, first of all, I just want to mention a kind of a little by the way parenthetical thing is that This is, especially if you notice in verse 18 and verse 22, and I mean, everywhere as I kept studying this, I honestly just started to believe even more firmly in the Trinity, because it's very interesting. I didn't expect that. I mean, of course, I believed in the Trinity, but it just makes sense, doesn't it? He keeps, look, verse 18. He says, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit, right? Him was talking about Christ, right? I mean, it's right there. Three different persons working together as the Godhead. Verse 22, and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. He keeps referring, and we're going to see it in other spots, keeps referring to the three persons of the Godhead who are united in perfect fellowship. You know, that is intimacy, right? It's as if we're meant to reflect him or something, you know? Anyway, that's a parenthetical statement, but it's also very important. It goes along with this. It's this unity, right? Which we are to reflect. That's how he made us, right? Including not just individually, which we in our culture tend to focus on all the time, but we, I think, as the church especially, we need to understand this idea more so of what it looks like to be a community, to be the family of Christ, to be a body. Or in this case, in the passage I just read, another image he uses here is being a building, being a temple together, right? And I tell you what, just getting to know some people from like the Middle East and some other countries has really, people who aren't Christians, by the way, just getting to know their idea of community has really opened my eyes to, I'm like, well, that sounds a lot more like the Bible than what we're used to, just in their culture. You know, obviously, all truth is God's truth, and it can't help but we can't help but reflect him in certain ways, even non-believers. And so, here, let's look now back in this 11 through 22. Ephesians 2 here. Notice he talks about, Paul here talks about peace and reconciliation with God and each other. And notice that it says here in verse 14, he said, for he himself, Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Notice that it doesn't say that we have certain interests in common that unite us. It doesn't say that we have certain political methods or even religious convictions, right, that we have in common that keeps us united. But Christ, that's what unites us. And why? Let's see, verse 15, again, he says, second part of it, it says, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. That was part of his purpose. One main purpose that Jesus died was not just to give us peace with God, which is very important. He did that. It talks about that in Romans 5 as well in good detail. He did that. And it was to be for us to be one. To want be one each with each other, you know, to be united, to be the body, to be a family of Christ, which we're going to look at some of these a little more in depth here in a minute. But I thought this is one thing that was interesting that Pastor Bodie Bauckham has said, is that this is even greater, what he's talking about here is even greater than racial reconciliation or any gender, political reconciliation. He was specifically talking about racial reconciliation, but it's true of any of it. It's even greater than those things, because those things are just things that differences that we made up, right? Whereas this was a difference that was a barrier that was made by God. And yet he had Jesus come die in our place to break down that barrier, it says, to break down that barrier, that wall of hostility. And so now we are one because of Jesus. It's done. And so, that doesn't, just to clarify, that doesn't at all mean, of course, that we don't work at it. But now it's just like he talks about in verses 8 through 10, which I'm not reading this morning, but we all know pretty well probably in Ephesians 2, right, is that he has... it's not by works that he has saved us, right, that we are made right with God, but now we are a workmanship to do good works. And then it goes on right after that to talk about being one, being united, right, being the family of Christ, the body of Christ. And so, let's look at Ephesians 4 now. Again, we're still looking at the focus that I want us to keep in mind the whole time is we're thinking through Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body, one spirit, right? You're called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So right now I want us to go to, in the same chapter there, a few verses later, look at verses 11 through 16. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, through those works of service, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. On to verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Again, he's talking about that body image, that image of being the body, grows and builds itself up in love. That's key. As each part does its work. We're going to see a lot of key words, of course, of this being one, being united, growing in love, this harmony, unity, right? One body. So, we are, as verses 12 and 13 say, it says we are to work together serving, and that's how we mature and unify, right? We are to help each other mature, help each other as a whole to grow, right? And obviously that happens by individuals, right? Just like a body with, which we're going to get to in a bit, but, the head, the brain tells all the organs and everything what to do, right? It grows, and eventually, the body grows together. Or it all works together and grows together. As it says there in verses 12 and 13, to prepare God's people for works of service, right? Just serving each other, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So then in verse 15 and 16, we ask, okay, so how do we grow together as the body? Well, it says, verses 15 and 16 again, it said, instead speaking the truth in love, right? In love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Okay, so how do we grow together as the body? We love, right? We choose to love each other. It's using agape, agapao, whatever it is. It's the love that, as I think it was Pastor Chip Ingram that had mentioned, this isn't word for word, but he had mentioned his definition of love is basically to, if I recall correctly, it's to do what is best for the other person, no matter what it means to you, right? It's to choose to do what is best for them. So that obviously means we give up of ourselves, right? We swallow our pride, so to speak. Therefore we want to encourage, correct each other in love and gentleness, to confess our sins, forgive each other, serve, things like these, right? This is all part of loving each other. And I will talk about that more in detail, whenever I give next sermon sometime. The point is here is we grow as a body as we love, right? Like God loves us, okay? Like how he has loved us, says in Ephesians 5, right? Jesus gave up himself, right? And in the same way, it's talking about there in, with marriage. And Sarah and I like this. Actually, we've been reminding each other just recently. Sorry, I don't mean to embarrass her. We've been reminding each other that before we got married, we used to remind each other that the marriage is much like, it's basically a miniature version of the church, right? So in the same way, specifically in this case, of course, in Ephesians 5, it says that Jesus gave up himself, right, for the church. And so in the same way, the husband, of course, that's a different analogy there, but the husband giving up himself for his wife. And in a similar way, we're not as intimate. We don't have all the same stuff, but we have this intimate fellowship together as the body of Christ. So it says, in verse 15 and 16, I read there. Notice that it says, though, as each part does its work, right? I think that was verse 16, yeah. If not, if it suffers, right? If one of your organs is messing up, not doing what it's supposed to, the body suffers. You have pain, right? You have other, issues. It starts to break down. It suffers. But if so, if we're working together, we grow. I love seeing our local body serve each other in so many different ways, constantly. Helping each other move is one good example. I love seeing that. I love getting together. Do you know, maybe a lot of you can probably relate. how do I put this in? I've worked, I've moved, and I've done other things with many other people who do not trust Jesus. And it's not fun, to say the least, but it's not about just fun, but it's, you know, you see, especially when guys are doing it right, you know, I mean, you see this, you know, oh man, I'm going to move that, you know, I can do, oh, I can, you know, you see this even in little things that are said, you know, this pride and all that, you know. Man, I just thank God for seeing as we work together, we serve each other. It's beautiful. And if it almost moves me to tears and excites me, how much more God, right? And so it's a beautiful thing to see us, you know, serve together, to see us pray for each other constantly, so many different times, so many different things going up, coming up in our lives. You know, as I've mentioned, I remember some other people have mentioned this with me. We were talking about it before. I love seeing how our local church family, it takes a village to raise a family, right? Like you see that, like, you know, sometimes if our kids are outside and we're not out there, you know, and, you know, people see, you know, one of our kids are misbehaving or something, you know, or even they get hurt or whatever, you know, you don't just leave it alone. You say something to us, and it's huge so that we can, right? And it's just another beautiful way of it shows the body being the body, being the family of Christ, helping each other. You know, we've seen many times, you know, we financially help each other. We personally have been a recipient of that in a lot, in a big way. And we, you see people, you know, deferring to each other. I mean, even simple things. I remember of, you know, one time a lady was pregnant, was really hot in the house, and someone, you know, and said, hey, can we turn up the air or something like that? And everyone's like, yeah. And so we defer to each other, right? Like, you know, or I was, we were out caroling one time isn't exactly deferring, but I guess helping, serving, just, you know, and I, the stroller got stuck as I was pushing it, and someone real quick, you know, oh, let's get it taken care of, you know, and it's just simple. It may seem like little things, but these are ways that we love each other, that we display Christ and his love, right? That we display it to each other and to the world, right? As Jesus says in John, in the book of John. So let's go back here to Ephesians. Sorry, I forgot where I was. Ephesians 4. Oh yeah, 11-16. He then says that we need to keep remembering. Here in verses 22-24, he says that we need to keep remembering that we are new people now. We think differently. Right, not focused on loving ourselves, right, like the old us did, but focused on loving each other, right, like Jesus has loved us, as 1 John says. There in verses 22-24, it says, you were taught, of Ephesians 4, says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And obviously, you know, this is sanctification. It's a process. It's a constant, you know, thing of as we're growing together. Okay, let's look a little more at the idea of being one. Going to look at 2 Chronicles 30. Actually, as I go there, first I'm going to mention Nehemiah 8 that we did for the responsive reading. Notice that in that, if you recall it, I love how the version that was that we used this morning, said they got together as one man, right? I mean, that terminology was used on purpose. God did that on purpose, right? They met together as one man. And why? To listen to God's word, right? They didn't get to do that very often. They didn't have their own Bible and, you know, several Bibles in one home, you know, like we do. And so they got together to listen to God's word, right? Like we do here, to worship as well. They got together to worship. Of course, that, again, that's in each of our hearts, we need to choose. Just because we show up doesn't mean we are worshiping, doesn't mean we are listening and caring about God's word. And so that's an important thing that we still need to be aware of and choose to be together in that way. They also notice in Nehemiah 8, as we read there, they mourned over their sin together. And I love that, because that was so important to happen. As they read, they're like, oh man, this sucks. This is terrible. We're doing terribly. We've gone against our relationship, our covenant, our like marriage covenant, right? But with God, our covenant with God. And then I love it that right after that, he says, the leaders say, no. This is a time to rejoice and to celebrate. And so what do? They celebrated together, right? They rejoiced, right? They had a party, a truly good party, right? Not a sinful one. Like they had a good old time feasting together, right? Then I want us to look at 2 Chronicles 30. We're going to look at verses 10 through 14, and then I'm going to skip down to 22 through 23. He says, the couriers, so the messengers, went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. I need to back up, give a little bit of background just in case. So remember, Israel and Judah were split, right? They've been split for many years by this time, okay? So they were split. That's, I think, an important part to remember here. And at this time, I meant to double check, but I believe at this time, a lot of the people had already been taken from Israel. I mean, they just kept disobeying God the whole time. And I believe a lot of them had already been exiled to Syria, I believe it is. But now there were apparently some left, and it says, the couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but the people scorned and ridiculed them. Nevertheless, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people, listen to this, to give them unity of mind to carry out what the king and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. I want us to think as we're reading this, right? Like what that looks like for us to have unity of mind. A very large crowd of people, reading on verse 13, large crowd of people assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate. Again, we see celebrating, right? They did this together to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month. They removed the altars in Jerusalem. Wonderful, right? All the pagan altars, they removed them. They got together and they said, man, we want to repent. This is no good. They removed the altars in Jerusalem and cleared away the incense altars and threw them into the Kidron Valley, right? Threw them in the trash. Move on to verse 22, move down there. Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good understanding of the service of Yahweh. For the 7 days, they ate their assigned portion and offered fellowship offerings and praised Yahweh, the God of their fathers. The whole assembly then agreed to celebrate the festival 7 more days. So for another 7 days, they celebrated joyfully. That's an important part there because notice that it doesn't just mean that, oh, well, yeah, that's easy to do together, you know, to celebrate more. But remember, they had celebrated for 7 days, which means they had taken vacation. They were not, right? And they don't get vacation pay like, you know, like we do, right? They're not working. And now they're doing it 7 more days, right? So imagine not going to work for 14 days, not getting paid for it, right? And so they chose to do that to celebrate together, to worship God together. There are many different ways, right, that we can be united together. But the point is, it's to be focused on God and what he wants, right? And to build each other up in Christ, as we see in Ephesians. So let's, now I want to take a look at 1 Corinthians 12. And probably most of you are like, yeah, I know that what that is. That's an obvious one for this. So we're going to look at the body. Oh, no, sorry. I'm going to back up a bit. I wanted to first look at Romans 12, which is also very similar. But I want to look at a little piece there. Romans 12, verses 3 through 5, says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members," like we talked about, "and these members do not all have the same function," it's a great thing, right? We're all different. "So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." May we remember that, right? We each belong to each other. So not in the exact same way as it says in, what is it, 1 Corinthians 7? You know, that with, you know, husband and wife, but similarly, right? We belong to each other, just not that intimately, obviously. Obviously, we don't do every, you know, waking moment with everyone else like we do our spouse. But otherwise, we are to be, we belong to each other. And so what's he saying here? He's saying humbly take care of each other, right? Not focusing on self, but as one body on each other, right? He's saying, you know, humble yourself. Don't think, you know, as he says in Ephesians 4:2 there, which we're kind of, you know, skipping over for the moment, but it all goes together, right? He's saying, hey, let's think of ourselves with sober judgment, right? In order to help each other grow and build each other up. Now, first, let's see. Oh, yeah, and by the way, so then after that, this is an important part in the context. After that, Paul, remember that Paul goes on to then explain, of course, how we each have different gifts, right, and work together with those gifts. And then after that, which is actually where Chip is doing with his last sermon and his next one, it talks about how we love each other, right, and what those look like specifically in a lot of ways, what it looks like to love each other. So that's important, especially because as you realize with 1 Corinthians 12 that we're going to look at, remember what comes after 1 Corinthians 12? It's chapter 13, the love chapter, right? So again, it's, which a lot of you probably realized that before, but for some reason I didn't connect the dots with all, I'm like, oh, well, this makes sense. He's, you know, it goes together. It makes sense, obviously. And notice he did that right after he talks about being the body. 1 Corinthians 12. All right, we're going to look at in one here. Okay, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service. but the same Lord. Okay, remember what we read in Ephesians 4. That's what we're looking at, right? One Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one, right? One body. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord, right? But the same Spirit, verse 4 says. Then, but the same Lord, verse 5 says. There are different kinds of working, but the same God. Again, Spirit, Lord, Jesus, God, Father. Works all of them in all men. Okay, the same God works all of them in all men, in all people. In other words, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. We're going to stop and look at that in a little bit, but listen all together. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. One, same Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized, one baptism, right? By one Spirit into one body. It's like this matters to Paul, right? He's saying this matters to God, right? Then he goes on in verse 13 there. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, right? Even social barriers gone, right? In another spot, it says gender barriers gone. Like, it's all gone. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Great point, Paul. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, again, think of, right, people in our body, like whatever that may look like, I don't know. The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts we are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division, right? Unity, harmony. So no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Okay, so first, I want to look at the common good. Okay, the common good. Okay, for time's sake, we'll just look at one of these. I was going to look at Acts 2. Says a lot of the similar kind of stuff. We'll look at Acts 4, 23 through 35. Also in Acts 2, it mentions the idea of fellowship that I don't think it does in 4. But you know, fellowship I looked up, which actually can also mean intimacy, right? Fellowship, hanging out, you know, together, being together, but in each other's lives. It doesn't just mean like the world, like we're not just some club that has, you know, some worldly thing in common. Like we have, it's Christ, it's what he has done for us, and therefore we want to love the way he has loved us. And so we want to love each other, we want to get in each other's lives. And here, Acts 4, starting with verse 23, it says, on their release, Peter and John went, okay, they had been taken to prison, you know, the Jewish leaders didn't like them, what they were doing, even though they had healed someone, in Jesus' name, that's why. Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Remember, they had threatened them. Don't you dare do this again, right? Or else. When they heard this, they raised their voices together, right? Together, in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea. I just want us to think about, as they're praying, they're saying, man, we're in trouble. Like, we're scared. Who knows what they're going to do to us? We want to cry out to God together, right? And so they did. And they're just like, look, this is who you are. We're going to say what, like Pastor Nate has said many times, right? Let's pray according to who, this is who you are, God. This is what you say you want. So will you please do it, right? And that's what he wants. And so it says, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together. Remember, they're still praying here, okay? Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Okay? They're acknowledging his sovereignty. Now, Lord, and again, together. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So notice what they're praying for. They're saying, please make signs happen and also give us boldness, right? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And we're going to go on here in a few more verses. We're going to see what they prayed for happened, and then more. And notice that this is another thing. I never noticed that this was right after that, after they prayed for boldness and for God to act mightily. It then says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Man, I love seeing that. I love seeing it in the church as a whole. I love seeing it in our local church family. Man, you know, like people have actually given whole cars to people at times, or you know, or enough money that is worth a car, or, I mean, different things just to help out. I mean, it's the body of Christ. With great power, okay, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, right? They kept sharing the good news, right? Making disciples who make disciples. And much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For those who, I'm skipping just a few words in NIV just to let you know, because I saw it's not there in other translations that are, yeah. So I don't know why they put from time to time. But either way, for those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. they're taking care of each other, right? I mean, they're really taking care of each other. I mean, they're saying, man, what's mine is yours, right? Whatever you need, we're right? And it's really interesting here because where did they get that idea, right? I just think about that. Where did they get the idea? In Luke 18:8, I'm not going to go there for now, 19 through 21, it's where the people came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, your family's outside, right? And he says, who's my family? I love this because he does this multiple times. I'm like, if I was there, I'd be like, what? Like, they're just saying your family's outside, dude. Like, you know, but he made this point on purpose. He said, he took it and he said, I want to make a point that really matters to me. He says, who are my family? My family are those who do the will of God, right? People say blood is thicker than water. Yeah, they're right. Jesus's blood is way thicker than any biological blood we may have as well. That definitely doesn't mean we don't, I mean, we absolutely, Bible says, you know, we take care of those in our household and those in our relatives, absolutely. But we are family, right? We are one, right? We have this greater, it talks all throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament of having also the only other word for love it uses besides agape, right, is the phileo love, right? The brotherly affection, have brotherly affection for each other, right? Care about each other. Let's see. I am going to call that good for now because I was about to share a commentator, but we'll call that good for now and pick up there because it all goes together. You know, next time I'll talk about the idea of what it looks like more specifically as we love each other. I guess I will say this. No, I won't. Sorry. So we'll stop there. Man, may God unite us as one. May we die to ourselves daily, right? May we, I've heard it said before. I don't know who said it. Again, about marriage, but it goes together. A good marriage is made up of simply two good forgivers, right? It's the same with the church, right? Except a lot more than two. You know, like we're the body of Christ, man. May we realize that if we're having issues with each other, whatever it may be, man, that's not the Holy Spirit inside us. It's not what we want anymore, right? We love because he first loved us, right? To the point of dying in our place, he loved us that much. So may we love, may we be united, may we see as family, you know, man. I will share one other example real quick. Over in Illinois, I know of a family who the wife died in a car accident, and I don't remember. They had several kids, they homeschooled, and they're like, you know, he's working. He's got several kids. Now he can't, I mean, not to even mention all the grief and stuff that are like, oh man, like, what do you do? And on top of that, like one or two of them were badly injured, of the kids were badly injured too. So trying to work through all that. Meanwhile, what happened? Someone, it was actually part of their biological family too, or technically by marriage, but also part of the same church family, said, you know, okay, you're going to come, and they tried to figure it out. And what they ended up doing was, you're going to come live in this, this house. We have a little thing we have back in the back. I think they built onto it, I think, or something, built this house. They live back there. Then this family, now the mom, started now, she had like, what, 4 kids of her own. Now she's doing all of them. She's homeschooling them and, still doing it to this day. This was just a few years ago. And some of her older, I know her oldest daughters helping out. And it's just a great example of the body of Christ. It's, beautiful. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your beautiful, multifaceted nature that is united in fellowship. And Father, thank you that you have made us that way as well. May we reflect you to each other. This is the gospel, right? And our sin doesn't matter to us anymore. We don't want that. We want you now. We have you because of what you've done for us. And so may we grow in love. Love like you, like Jesus, our head. So we grow as the body into our head. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.